Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Say, what's he better than? Everything. Say, who's he better than? Everyone. And tonight, if you're saved, you'll be rejoicing, I hope. You're going to find out how good he is. And the fact that you're with Jesus means you're going to have it good one day. And so Hebrews chapter 1 tonight, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews 1:1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so we'll look at that thought tonight. Jesus is better because he's the heir of all things. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, it's been a good day today. We appreciate you blessing the morning service and the afternoon work time and getting us ready for the parade. Now, Father, as we come back together as a church family and assemble under your word and the preaching tonight, I pray that you've been pleased with the singing. We thank you for Jesus and that precious name, and that the Rock of Ages will guide us and protect us. Lord, what a blessing that is. And as we look into your word now, Lord, and we find out just how special you are, I pray that you'd open our understandings, Lord, that you would speak through me to the heart of your people tonight, and that you would give us eyes of understanding, ears to hear, and Lord, that these truths would just bolster our heart in these last days. Father, as this pilgrim journey, no doubt nears its end, I pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, that we not be in love with or enamored by the things of this world and the temporal pleasures and the beggarly elements, but Lord, we'd have our affection set on things above, and not just on the things, but Lord, we'd have our affection set on seeing Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope. We rejoice in him as our Savior, as our God, and as our King. And so, Lord, help us to learn all about you tonight and about how special it is to be a part of your family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So verses 1 through 4, like we saw this morning, actually verses 2 through 4, I should say, have a list of superlatives about Jesus Christ. Let's read those again. It says there that God hath spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm telling you, that's some superlatives right there. That's Jesus being better. And verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so tonight we're going to look at that phrase in verse 2, that he is the heir of all things. And then we'll look at verse 4, that by inheritance he hath obtained a more excellent name than the angels. The name of Jesus is a wonderful name. We don't just sing about it just to fill up the congregational singing time. There's something about the name of Jesus that's special. There's something about the name of Jesus that is omnipotent and all-powerful. And there's something about the name of Jesus that unfortunately offends in this world. And the reason it offends in this world is because the name of Jesus is better than the God of this world. And Jesus, that name ought to be a precious name to us as we sing tonight. That name ought to be a holy name. It ought to be a reverend name in our lives. We should not take that name in vain. Amen. We should not take it lightly, and we should be highly offended when someone else does. That's my Savior they're talking about. That's my God and my King. And we're just his ambassadors. Amen. And so I trust tonight that we'll understand the preciousness and the power of the name of Jesus. And so it says there in verse 4 that Jesus is better than the angels. He's not just better than the angels, he's so much better than the angels. And you know, people get all in a tizzy. Some of these false prophets do, and deceivers and liars. They talk about, well, an angel told me this, and I got this from an angel, and they're worshiping angels. And I'm telling you, when that stuff's going on, that's totally misplaced. God gave us a great warning in the book of Galatians in the first chapter. He said that if you get a revelation and another gospel preached to you from angels or from another man, he said you are to just call that man and that teaching accursed and get away from it and count it as all lies. And that's exactly what we do. The Mormon church is built upon the entire revelation that Joseph Smith supposedly got from the angel Moroni. And boy, when he conjured all that up in probably one of his marijuana-induced states, he forgot that God already had a step ahead of him. And the Lord had already given the warning to the church to not listen to a guy that got a different revelation from an angel. And the reason for that is because Jesus Christ has a name that is so much better than the angels. Amen. Michael and Gabriel and all those angels, they'll bow at Jesus' feet and say, "Holy, holy, holy." And so Jesus is better than the angels, and the reason he's better than the angels is that the Bible says, as he hath by inheritance, verse 4, obtained a more excellent name than they. And the Bible says in verse 2 that Jesus hath been appointed heir of all things. And so an heir, as many of you know, is one who is entitled to possess by descent. And so children inherit the possessions of their parents when their parents pass away or very soon close to that. Right? That's what we're most familiar with. When I was born, I didn't have a choice in this. When I was born, I took on the family name of Brown because my daddy's last name is Brown. And his daddy's last name was Brown. And his dad, you understand, right? And you're the same way, right? And the only way that changes, don't miss this. The only way that changes is in a marriage. And the wife customarily takes on the name of her husband. And you and I, we were born into this world, we were born into the devil's family. You didn't have a choice, you had his name. So you're born under spiritually. But boy, one day, if you heard the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and you exercised repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, you know what happened? You took on a different name. And the Bible says that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. And that one day we're going to be married to Jesus, but we've already taken his name. What a blessing. Amen. And so this name of Jesus, if you'll come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but I want you to act surprised. It's the Christmas, well, it's not the Christmas season yet. Sorry, my wife, she'll chat me for that one. After Thanksgiving, we'll enter the Christmas season, okay? And we know that customarily Christmas is the time of year that folks celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and it's got a lot of drawbacks. It's also got a lot of positives. I think folks are more open to the gospel during the Christmas time. Nonetheless, we talk about that, we sing about it, we celebrate it, whatever the case might be, and we just lose the power of the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And especially as, now sons typically, right, inherit that father's inheritance. I know a lot of times the daughters get it, and there's biblical examples of that all throughout the scripture. But that son is expected to take the father's inheritance when he dies, especially the firstborn son. And so Jesus, not just the firstborn son, he's the only born son of God. And so that inheritance that's coming to him, he's been appointed the heir of all things that belong to God. Now, I'm going to say this right now because I don't know if I'll get back to it while it's on my mind. I was thinking about this, studying yesterday and today, And, you know, this world that we live in, this earth that's here now, we know is going to burn up with a fervent heat one day. God is going to melt the elements of this creation, and it's all going to pass away. The earth's going to pass away. The works of men on this earth are going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. And the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And do you know the only thing, as far as I can tell, now if I've missed this, some of you Bible brainiacs set me straight on this, but in thinking about this, the only thing that transfers from this realm of creation to the next realm of creation is the souls of those who've trusted Jesus as their Savior. Because that new heaven and that new earth has a new Jerusalem, and it's the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for the saints. Now, y'all chew on that, and if I'm wrong about that, we'll correct it. But what is the inheritance? Part of the inheritance that Jesus has coming to him is you and I who've been saved. And man, when he prayed over there in John 17, he told his father, he said, "Father, I would that those that you have given me be with me where I am." That's Jesus' heart's desire, is to have us united with him and to be as an inheritance. That's kind of special now. You got to admit that's kind of special. So let's start looking at this tonight about this name of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. You know these verses, but verse 9, the Bible says, Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," and this is because of Jesus' humility. And because of his mindset in being a servant and being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because Jesus was humble and because Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, I think that's for the present dispensation. Every knee ought to bow. They should bow right now. There's a cross reference, and you'll forgive me. It might be over in Romans, but forgive me. I don't remember exactly where it is. There's a cross reference that says every knee shall bow. And that every tongue should confess. Boy, they ought to do it right now. But one day they're going to. They shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says, to the glory of God the Father. And of course, verse 10, it says there, "That every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth." What is that? That's everything. Right? Because Jesus is better than everything. And he's got a name above everything and everyone. And so we see here the superiority of Jesus' name. And he is not only an obedient and humble servant, but he bears God's name. Because he is God manifest in the flesh. He's not just the Son of God, he is God. If you come with me to Ephesians 1, flip back over here. And so an heir, as we defined, is one who's entitled to possess by descent. Well, Jesus is the only one. He's the only begotten Son of God. And in his ministry here and in his life, he pleased the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at this in verse 21. Well, verse 20, the Bible says this, well, verse 19. Ephesians 1:19, the Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." That's where Jesus is right now, yes? Verse 21, "far above all principality." Boy, I'm glad to read that. You know why? Because Ephesians 6 says that you and I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm telling you, my Jesus is stronger than all that. He's better than all that. And the Bible says that God now set Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, in that new heaven, that new earth, that new Jerusalem, there'll be no sun in the solar system? You say, well, how are we going to get our light? Jesus is the light. Man, won't it be something special? But that verse in Ephesians tells you God has exalted him high above all principalities, high above all powers, and gave him a name that's above every name, and it's above every name not only in this world, but in the world to come. There'll never be a greater than Jesus Christ. And if you're saved tonight, you know him personally, and he knows you personally. Can I give you just a little bit of carnality here in my own life? We went up there to check Virginia, see those guys play, and, you know, Brother Andy and Brother Travis and Brother Jim, I mean, we know those guys, right? I count them my friends. And we got up there, and honestly, I was anticipating, I was excited to be able to see them and shake their hand and give them a hug and just reconnect with them for a few moments. And we get out of the church van, and we're all walking up, and I'm wondering, where are those guys at? I wonder where they're at. And I look up, and it was unmistakable, bald head. Here comes Jim Britton walking down by the side of the building. And you say, oh, that's just a chance meeting. I think God put all this together. I really do. And we're walking up, and so we get to meet Brother Jim and talk to him and reconnect with him. And as we're talking to Brother Jim, here comes Brother Travis. Strutting up, amen, as Brother Travis does. Walking up and get to shake his hand and give him a hug and get caught up in it. And while we're talking to Brother Travis and Brother Jim, here comes Brother Andy Leftwich up. And you just standing there and just hear these guys come, and they're your friends, and you're just so glad to see them, and what a blessing it was. Boy, can't you wait till that trumpet sounds? And you won't have to worry about where is Jesus. He's just going to be right there. Amen. And we're going to meet him in the air, and we're ever going to be with the Lord, and these bodies will be glorified like his body's glorified. I'm telling you, that's going to be something special. Something special. But he's given a name which is above every name. The Bible says, not only in this world, but in the world to come, there'll be no greater than Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn over there, but I mentioned this morning in Luke chapter 1. This was Mary's, I don't know if it was a prayer or a song or just a statement or a speech. I don't know what it was. But Mary in Luke 1 verse 49, actually I tell you, just turn over there. That doesn't do it service, does it, just to tell you about it. Luke chapter 1. We'll read verse 46. Bible says, Luke 1:46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Watch what it says, verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. I don't think she had in mind what the Catholic Church did, though. In fact, I love that tract. We've got some of them upstairs. Somebody needs to redo this tract with some updated graphics. But the tract is titled, Do What Mary Says. And it's for the Catholics. And it references over there in John chapter 2, we're at the marriage of Cana, and they go in and they tell Jesus, hey, they're out of wine or whatever, and Jesus, or Mary says to them, and Jesus looks at her and says, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. I must be about my Father's business. And Mary just, isn't it something she never got offended by that? Mary just turns to the servants and says, whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. And I like that. And so that tract is all about what Mary said to those servants, whatsoever he, Jesus, tells you to do, do it. And it's written that Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a tremendous tract. Anyway, I don't think Mary would want to be worshipped. She would say, don't worship me, worship him, worship Jesus. Anyway, verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Holy. Well, I tell you, that name of Jesus, it's not just a powerful name. It's not just a preeminent name. It's not just a name that's set above every name. It's a holy name. It's one that's to be spoken with reverence. And really, it's one that ought to produce holiness in us. I'll give you a little bit of insight to the end of the message tonight. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now we're talking about Jesus being the heir of all things and him being the only begotten Son of God and having God's name attached to Him. And that's why the name of Jesus is so powerful and it is so holy, is because He is God manifest in the flesh. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49, the Bible says this, and John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." I find that a really interesting. I kind of read over that without giving the emphasis to it. But I find that very interesting that the disciples, as they had those apostolic powers to go about and confirm the word with signs, wonders, and miracles, one of the signs they did was command those unclean spirits to come out of people, but they did it in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember that guy sitting there at the temple, that beggar at the temple, and here comes Peter and John in, and he's asking for alms, and Peter looks down at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give out of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." That old boy stood up and walked the rest of his life. That's a powerful name, man. It's a name that has power over the unclean spirits. It has power over darkness. It has power over principalities. It has power over wickedness and high spiritual wickedness in high places. Praise the Lord for that. While his ministry was happening down here, and even to us now in 2025, some 2,000 years later, Jesus invited his disciples to pray in his name. I think it's important that we teach our kids and grandkids, and that our church be reminded why we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not just a formal ending to a prayer. It's not just a habitual ending to a prayer. It's not just, as we looked at last Sunday night, a vain repetition of a prayer. When we're asking those things, we are asking them not on our behalf, but on Jesus' behalf, in His name. And he told his disciples, he said, "Pray in my name." He said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name," he said, "you'll get those petitions." Now that's, I know that gets pulled out of context too today. Because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And he prays for me and you. Amen. He maketh intercession for us. Amen. And I might have this wrong. If I do, that's okay. We'll fight about it later. But as we pray, I believe Jesus decides, okay, I'm going to bring this petition before the Father. No, I'm not going to bring that one because it doesn't match my will. Or it's one of those unacceptable prayers. It was done for carnal reasons or whatever it might be. But there's Jesus inviting his disciples to pray in his name. And what a powerful thing that can be. Romans chapter 10, you think about praying in the name of Jesus Christ, and God the Father's hand moves on our account because of that. And I'm glad we can pray. I'm glad we've got a powerful advocate. I'm glad that Jesus Christ cares about us and thinks about us. Romans chapter 10 now, just giving you some ideas about this name that's above every name. The heir of all righteousness, God manifest in the flesh. Romans chapter 10, you'll hear it probably 25 times between now and the middle of December off that float. But Romans 10 verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm telling you, all the things that we've talked about in the name of Jesus Christ are impressive, but I just personally think the salvation of sinners in the name of Jesus Christ may be the most impressive thing that happens through His name. Amen. It's only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no salvation aside from Him. There is no forgiveness of sins aside from Him. He's the only way to be saved. He's the only way for a sinner to be reconciled with the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why that name needs to be reverent. That's why that name needs to be held in high esteem and in high regard, because it's the only hope for sinners in this world. The only hope. And so we see that in the salvation of a soul and the converting work of a soul, that Jesus' name is what brings that salvation. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, you don't have to turn, and verse 12, and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And he's talking about, obviously, the name of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Come with me to John chapter 3. I could probably quote all these to you, but I want you to read some of them tonight. John chapter 3. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same. Today, yesterday, and forever. Praise the Lord for that. John 3, you know the verses, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Look what it says, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Church, I just want you, as you go through these parades and you cross those hills and you come around those curves and you look down, I wish everybody could stand up on that float and see that sight. And you look down on the masses of those people. And that verse comes to my mind every year, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And God breaks my heart about every year coming through there. And you see those, and you know the message is going to get preached, and the message in those tracts that goes out is the only thing that can save them from eternity in hell. And you just beg and say, God, please open their ears and please open their heart. Let them listen. It's not just a holiday experience. It's not just a holiday ritual. It's 31 years of trying to plant and sow the seeds of the gospel and water the seeds of the gospel in our community. I pray somebody's been saved. I don't care whether we know about it or not. I pray somebody's got born again. Man, what a blessing it would be to get to heaven, hopefully, and see some souls not standing on the side of the street in Holnaker, but standing on the side of the street of gold. Won't that be something? Not standing on the street in Lebanon, Virginia, but standing at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him. Won't that be great? And so as we go through these towns and you see the multitudes of these people, remember that most of them are condemned already. God's not waiting on them to commit some heinous sin. He's not waiting on them to commit a certain number of sins. They're condemned already. They're standing there in a state of condemnation with God. He is not their God. He is not their Savior. And they are at enmity with Him. And the reason is they're condemned already because He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That name brings salvation. Praise the Lord for it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus, the heir of all things, the name above every name. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. I love these verses. Bible says in verse 9, we'll begin reading 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And somewhere all of us fit on one of those in that list. And I'm glad for verse 11 though. And such were some of you. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You say, Pastor, you don't know what God saved me from. I don't care what God saved you from. I'm just glad you're saved. Man, we'll meet folks on the street that match every one of those characteristics. I've had people tell me before, I'm too bad, God can't save me. I'm telling you, God can save the most wicked, vile sinner, make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when he looks at him in Christ, he says, I don't know what you're talking about that sin. It's under the blood. It's as far as east is from west. Praise the Lord for all that. And he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, hallelujah, but ye are sanctified, glory to God, but ye are justified. And how's all that happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm telling you, that's a name that'll cleanse a sinner from their sin, justify them, sanctify them, wash them as white as snow. Praise the Lord for that. What a name. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This one will be fun. John chapter 1. Boy, Jesus is better. He's the heir of all things. He's the only begotten Son of God. He bears the name of God as God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this. John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, here in just a minute, we're going to start really talking about the benefits that you and I are going to get as being in Christ. This verse has been used by some to try to teach a really weird doctrine. And the really weird doctrine is that when you and I get to heaven and have a glorified body, that we'll all be 33-year-old males because that's what Jesus is. And they'll come to that verse and say, see there, you're a son of God. They don't say a daughter of God. Can I just help you out tonight? That's ignorance. You know, the brothers and sisters of God are mentioned through the Pauline epistles. Now, I have no, what are we going to be like? I don't know. You're going to have a perfect body like Jesus' body. You know, if you're 80, you probably don't want that body when you get there. All right. So I don't know what it's going to be. I have no idea. We'll leave that up to God. He can change us in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and whatever he makes us be just fine for all of eternity. Right? We'll all be satisfied. You're not going to say, I wish I had blonde hair and have brown hair. It won't matter, okay? But nonetheless, what this verse is teaching, and this is the importance when we're talking about Jesus being the heir of all things and by inheritance having a more excellent name. What that verse teaches is the sonship of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you he is God's only begotten Son? Y'all remember that? So when you and I get saved, where does the Holy Spirit put us? In Christ. And so you and I that are born again tonight, listen, we stand to receive an inheritance from God, not by our own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ, because he's the heir of all things. And if you're saved tonight, you're in the Son. I'll take that. Instead of some weird teaching about what your body's going to be for all of eternity. Amen. So we know, the Bible says there, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Well, you can also preach that this way. Before you got saved, who were you of? The devil. And Jesus looked at those Pharisees in John 8:44 and said, you are of your father, the devil. I'd much rather be a son of God than a son of the devil. Man. And the reason that he says sons there, just always remember this. And somebody tries to teach you that mess about your body being like a 33-year-old male, just cut them off at the knees and tell them this. That is talking about the sonship of Jesus Christ and the fact that you and I are in Christ. We're called the sons of God, but there's men and women in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. All right, anyway, crazy some of the stuff you got to undo from some people, isn't it? All right, so being a son of God is being a new creature in Christ. And come with me to Galatians 4, Galatians 4. Man, this is good stuff. You ever start feeling down, just remember, you belong to the heir of all things. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 7 with me when you get there. Galatians 4, verse 7, the Bible says, well, verse 6, that'd be great. Oh, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, again, that's in the sonship of Jesus Christ, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, capital S, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Watch, and if a son, then a what? An heir of God, and what's it say? Through Christ. What a blessing. He's the heir of all things. You and I that are saved will get an inheritance through Jesus Christ from God Almighty. What a blessing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Jesus, the heir of all things. He's a name above every name. Romans chapter 8, and before I get too far down this line about some of the inheritance that you and I are looking for, since it is almost the Christmas time, I do recall over in Matthew chapter 1 when the angel comes and talks to Joseph, because you know Joseph doesn't know what in the world to do. Remember that? And God comes and tells him, he says, listen, Mary's going to have a little boy. And when he comes out, he said, I want you to call his name Jesus. And you remember why? Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, well, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessing. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. There it tells us that we're not only the heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, just two more places and then we're going to, as Brother Brent says, we're going to drop the plow. Titus chapter 3. All this is great, isn't it? But it comes with some responsibility. Titus chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 7. It says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're justified by his grace, and therefore that means declared righteous. You know that. Amen. And because of that, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, you and I right now, we are in line. The reservation is made. We're just waiting for Jesus to come get us for that eternal life, if you will, to begin. Because now we're in this temporal life. But I've already got it. We're passed from death to life. It's reserved. Man, I can't wait for him to step out on the clouds and for that eternity, if you will, to begin. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Peter? 1 Peter 1? What? Titus. 1 Peter 1. Nobody went to the publishing room today, did they? It's hard to say what might get said sometimes. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's being born again, by the way. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch this. To an inheritance. That means an heir gets an inheritance, right? Those of us been born again and in Christ Jesus, look at this, we've got an inheritance. Incorruptible. Praise the Lord for that. Lord said to set your affection on things above where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's a great verse on eternal security. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you and I that are heirs with Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ, our inheritance is incorruptible. Hallelujah. It is undefiled. It is not going to fade away. And right now you're sitting on this earth and you're suffering pain and sorrow and loss and disappointment and all those things. Just remind yourself, I've got an inheritance reserved in heaven for me and nobody can take it away. And it's kept by the power of God and he's stronger than everybody. That's great, man. Good stuff. So because Jesus is the heir of all things, those who have believed on his more excellent name, I have, how about you? Stand to receive a better inheritance because we are called the sons of God, being in the Son of God. That's your summary statement for the whole message to this point. I think that's a pretty good deal. God's awful kind. He's awfully gracious. He's awfully generous. Now, I'm saved tonight. How about you? I'm in Jesus Christ and I bear His name. How about you? Jesus bears the name of God. Those of us who are in Christ bear the name of God. And I think you understand and know that that is a great responsibility. Because the way we live our lives, you've heard me say this numerous times, the way we live our lives on this earth directly reflects upon our God and our Savior. And so Exodus 20 verse 7, you'll have to turn. Deuteronomy 5:11, both tell us in both places, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It means if we're going to take the name of God, we got to be careful how we live. If we're going to take the name of God and put that upon our lives and associate ourselves with Him, then we ought not live a life that brings reproach upon His name. Amen? We ought not live a life that brings blasphemy upon His name. Amen? That's why the Lord holds the church to a high standard, and He asks the church to govern itself and hold the members to a high standard, because the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name, the name of Christ is at stake. That's why at Spring City Baptist Church, we've got to hold a line of holiness, because His name's associated with us. Well, we don't want to bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus. We don't want to bring a black mark upon that lovely name. We don't want to misrepresent Him to this lost and dying world. Right? And so He says, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you'll come to 2 Timothy 2, we'll look at three places and be done tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, I'm glad I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm glad He's the heir of all things. I'm glad He's got a more excellent name. And if you and I are saved tonight, that more excellent name is attached to me and you. That's the same name that is far above all principality and all above all power. And it's the greatest name in this world. It's the greatest name in the world to come. I'm telling you, there's some responsibility with this name. There's some responsibility of being a joint heir. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I'm glad He knows me. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's why the Lord told us to be holy, because He's holy. Well, the Lord's asked us to live a life of separation, a pilgrim mindset, a stranger mindset. He's drafted us as ambassadors for His name's sake. We're not carrying the United States name around. We're not carrying the name of France or Italy or Russia or England around. We're carrying the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, what a responsibility. And He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm telling you, that shoots holes in every person walking around this community that says, well, I'm a Christian too, while they drink their Budweiser. God says, I wish you'd put that down or not even associate with me. Walk around committing adultery and fornication, say, well, I'm saved too. God says, I wish you'd stop living like that or don't associate with me. You say, man, that's harsh. That's what God said. He said, if you're going to take His name, He said, depart from iniquity. Because it has a direct bearing upon His reputation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. Let you read it from the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. The Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name. Well, you start commanding people in the name that's above every name. That's a serious command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. God says, if there's a brother or a sister in your church, in your life, that's not walking the way that they ought to be walked, they're not living the way they ought to live, listen to me, they're not speaking the way they ought to speak, God said, if you love me and you love my name, He said, you need to separate from them. Why? The name of Jesus is at stake. The reputation of my Savior is at stake. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lord, help us to understand His perspective on this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Watch. That the name of God, that's a big name, isn't it? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Of course, the immediate context of that is our work relationships and employers and employees, all that kind of stuff. But the principle is there on a broader scale. And that is, listen, the way you and I live our lives has a direct reflection upon the name of God and upon His doctrine. And I'm telling you, the name of God is a name above every name. And His doctrine is better than any other doctrine. Amen. So if the name of Jesus is above every name, it is a more excellent name. Amen. And you and I that are saved tonight are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, we ought to live like it. We ought to want to live like it. I mean, the Lord's only been good to us. Right? He's only been kind to us. He only took a poor, wretched, fallen, wicked, filthy sinner and cleaned him up and said, by the way, I'll sit you at my table. What a thing. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. What a name. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. And it's not just the sweetest name. It's the most powerful name. It's the greatest name. And it's the greatest name in this world and in the world to come. So I say tonight, church, listen, rejoice in that inheritance that's reserved for you. Rejoice in it. Praise God for it. But understand, you take that name, that's a big responsibility. The Lord's asked those that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity and to live a life that reflects well upon His precious Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you.